السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
When we hear or read accounts of the companions, the Sahaba of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, then their piety, passion to recognize the truth, zeal to sacrifice their life and wealth, and their love and ardent devotion to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, all shine forth in individual ways according to each companion's understanding and enthusiasm. In essence, these were the latter-day ones who strove in their respective ways to join the earlier ones and fulfill the right of being the latter-day ones. Each companion had their unique expression and manner, and every person who observed the companions at close hand, or each person close to the companions, according to their distinct personal outlook, derived guidance from the manner, morals, and character of the companions, and also drew lessons from various aspects of their lives. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, was also among the Sahaba, the companions himself. He had a personal connection with almost all the companions whom he related accounts regarding. The manner Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud imparted advice based on conclusions he drew from accounts of the companions has a special impact on one's heart. At times we see certain accounts from a certain perspective. However, upon further reflection, we are able to see various other perspectives to those same incidents. Thus, sometimes one incident becomes a lesson for us in various ways. For example, Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, relates in his distinct manner the account of the Bayat, the Oath of Allegiance, of Maulvi Burhanuddin Sahib Jailmi. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud said that the first time Maulvi Burhanuddin Sahib met the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was an amusing incident. He, Maulvi Burhanuddin Sahib, narrates, I arrived in Qadian, however, as the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was in Gurdaspur, I went there instead. There was a garden at one side of the house the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was staying at. The late Hamid Ali was sitting at the door and did not permit me to enter. Maulvi Sahib says, however, I stealthily managed to reach to the door, and when I very slowly opened it, I saw the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, inside, walking to and fro, with very quick and long strides. We have heard this account numerous times before. Hazrat Maulvi Sahib says that I suddenly turned around and understood that this person is truthful and is certainly destined to reach his future purpose and goal, and that must be why he is walking so briskly. Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that Hadhrat Maulvi Burhanuddin Sahib was a Wahhabi. It is astonishing that Maulvi Sahib thought in this way, despite being a Wahhabi, as normally Wahhabis are quite extreme and strict in their ways. Now observe, Allah the Almighty desired to enable Maulvi Sahib to recognize the truth. So Maulvi Sahib did not think that he needed evidence or reasoning based on the Quran, Hadith, or any source. Indeed, the Wahhabis strictly believe that the door to revelation is firmly closed after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Further, they also hold the notion that, God forbid, the prophets and saints have no eminence and superiority over ordinary people. They say that there is no difference, as prophets and saints are human, and so are they. I will briefly rebut this mistaken concept, as some may be unaware of the correct notion of this subject. In one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, has said, "The prophets, peace be upon them, in their persons, are like rainfall. They are the highest form of luminosity among men. They possess an amalgamation of the best qualities and characteristics. There are manifold blessings for the prophets in this. To think they are the same as us," that is, referring to the Wahhabis who consider them to be mere humans like everyone else, "is an injustice. Love and devotion to the prophets and saints strengthens one's faith. This is an exceptional point. Faith enhances through keeping a connection with the prophets and saints. Anyway, the righteousness and piety of Maulvi Burhanuddin Sahib led him to recognizing the truth merely by observing the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, pacing briskly. Allah the Almighty's special loving glance was bestowed upon Hazrat Maulvi Sahib. Otherwise, there are others who, despite being presented with reasoning and arguments and witnessing signs, choose to reject. However, it would be wrong to say that all Wahhabis are hard-hearted. Thousands among them in Africa become convinced of the truthfulness of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and entered his bayt, his oath of allegiance. They realized that revelation and communication with God are needed at all times in all eras, that the prophets and saints are like rainfall, and through their advent the earth becomes lush and green. Thus, for spiritual lushness, it is necessary that the door of revelation remains continuously open. Then Hadhrat Musleh Maud narrates an account of the sacrifice and devotion of Hadhrat Saith Abdurrahman Madrasi. Hadhrat Saith Abdurrahman Madrasi became Ahmadi in the lifetime of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He was very sincere, devout, and carried out tabligh profusely. One incident of Hazrat Sayyid Abdurrahman Madrasi would be related by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, with great passion. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that I also, when remember that incident, am inspired to pray for him. Initially, Sayyid Abdurrahman Madrasi's financial circumstances were very strong, and he sacrificed greatly for the religion. He would send chanda of 300, 400, and even up to 500 rupees a month. Then he made some wrong decisions in his business and trade. As a result, his entire business was completely ruined. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, received a revelation regarding him. Almighty is he, sets right a ruined project and breaks up a running one. None has access to his secret. When this revelation was received, greater attention was given to the first part of the revelation, and it was inferred from Almighty is he sets right a ruined project, that Seth Sahib's business would be restored and rectified. No one focused on the second part of the revelation, and breaks up a running one, none has access to his secret. That is, first the endeavor will establish, then it will be ruined. In fact, this was considered to be a general principle. 2 or 3 years after this loss, Seth Sahib's business recovered to a good standing. After this revelation, once again, his trade flourished. However, his business then became ruined a second time. His business declined so much so that at times he could not afford anything to eat and drink. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, one day referred to Sayyid Sahib with astonishing love. He said, "How lofty was the devotion of Sayyid Abdurrahman Haji Alaraka Sahib. He sent an amount of 500 rupees for chanda." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, is saying this when the amount had been received. So the promised Messiah says, observing his difficulties, a friend of Sayyid Sahib sent him 2,000 or 3,000 rupees to start up a business or open a utensil shop. Sayyid Sahib sent 500 rupees from that amount to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and wrote that, "For some time I was unable to send any chanda. Now, after Allah the Almighty has granted me this large sum, my sense of honour did not allow me to tolerate to not contribute some of it for the sake of the religion." In short, he had exceptional devotion to serve the religion. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud relates elsewhere details regarding Seth Sahib's immense passion for financial sacrifice and how restless he would become and what his state was if he was unable to do so, and his expressions when facing such a predicament. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, Sayyid Sahib's financial circumstances became extremely dire. As mentioned earlier, he attained help from some friends and at times he could not afford food. One day the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, received a money order on his name from a non-Ahmadi who wrote, "Sayyid Abdurrahman is my dear friend and I think very highly of him. I consider him a saint and am devoted to him." The non-Ahmadi continued, "One day I saw Seth Sahib very sad and gloomy, and I inquired what the matter was from him. He replied that when he had money, he would regularly donate some to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, towards serving the faith. But now he did not have anything to send. I was deeply moved by this. Thus, this non-Ahmadi says that I decided to send you 200 or 300 rupees every month." Thus, this non-Ahmadi began sending the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, money. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, once Sayyid Sahib sent a money order, which was perhaps 300 or 400 rupees. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, saw it and said, "This money order is from Sayyid Sahib. Yet his financial situation is extremely dire. Then how was it possible for him to send this financial contribution? Later, Seth Sahib sent a letter in which he wrote that he had taken a loan and had to borrow money from a friend to repay it. He said, I thought I should send some money to you also. Hence, I have repaid a part of the loan and the rest of the amount I am sending to you. So this was his devotion, loyalty, and passion to sacrifice. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud depicts the life of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, after he made claim to being the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He was a prophet and messenger and received this status in servitude to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rather than due to any personal merit or quality. Despite this, the majority of Muslims turned against him, and we see the same is true even today. Hadrat Musleh Maud writes, further, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, challenged all the religions, and thus the Christians and Hindus also turned against him. They made every effort to try and humiliate him. Court cases were filed against him, to the extent that for 3 months running on a daily basis, every single working day, that is apart from official days off. For many hours on end, he had to stand in the courtroom. One day, the magistrate, out of opposition to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did not permit him to even drink water. Hazrat Musleh Maud states, today we forget all of these things. However, for the devotees and sincere members of the time, such incidents were a huge trial. On the one hand, they would hear the promise that kings shall seek blessings from your garments, and those who do not believe in you shall be left behind like the lesser nations. However, on the other hand, they would see an ordinary Hindu magistrate who earned no more than 400 or 500 rupees, making the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, stand, and not even allowing him to drink water. This was to the point where the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would become dizzy and his feet would tire. Those weak in faith would have wondered that is this really the person about whom God Almighty made so many promises? In short, these were also trials. For some they were trials because they would consider it such a pitiful situation. For others it was a trial because they would consider killing such an opponent as a requisite of their faith. Hazrat Musleh Maud states, I remember the day when the verdict was to be announced of a court case. There was a member of our Jamaat who was called Professor. Prior to accepting Ahmadiyyat, he would play cards and would gamble at a very high level. He was a very bright and intelligent man and would earn 400 to 500 rupees monthly through his winnings. However, after becoming an Ahmadi, he gave this habit up. This is also a lesson for all Ahmadis that after becoming an Ahmadi, he eradicated this old habit. So Hazrat Musleh Maud continues, he ran an ordinary shop. However, he had great love for the promised Messiah and therefore endured this poverty with great devotion and sincerity. Hazrat Musleh Maud states, I shall relate to you an example of his devotion. He opened a shop in Lahore, and whilst preaching to his customers, he would always end up arguing with them. That is, if any of the customers said anything against the promised Messiah, he would start quarrelling with them. One day, Khwaja Kamaluddin Sahib came to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and complained about him. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, very lovingly said, Professor, we have been commanded to be compassionate, and this is the teaching of God Almighty. As the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, continued to explain, the professor's face started to turn red. He did not interrupt the promised Messiah out of respect, but after listening for a short while said, "I cannot follow this advice." He then said to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, "If someone says anything against your spiritual leader," that is referring to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "you are ready to do a mubahila, a prayer duel, and you write books in response. However, if someone swears at our spiritual leader," that is referring to the promised Messiah, "you tell us to remain quiet." Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that it apparently seems as if he was being disrespectful, but in fact, one can see the great love and devotion he actually had. Nonetheless, I was mentioning about the court case. The day the verdict was to be announced, people were certain that a magistrate would certainly hand out a sentence, and in fact it was even possible that he would sentence the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to prison. The devoted Ahmadis could not entertain the thought for a moment of the promised Messiah being arrested. There was extra caution taken by the court, and there were extra police officers on the day. When the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, entered the courtroom, the Ahmadis stopped the professor from going inside due to his short temper. The professor had hidden a large stone under a tree. Hadhrat Musleh Maud states, he screamed and while crying like a madman, ran towards the tree immediately. He picked the stone and, highly charged with emotion, ran towards the court. Had the Ahmadis not stopped him, he would have smashed the magistrate's head. He had assumed that the magistrate would definitely sentence the promised Messiah, and therefore was ready to attack him on this basis. Thus, some people react in this way under such circumstances. Those who are weak in faith revoke their belief, as mentioned earlier. The sincere, however, increase in their faith. But those who become very emotional, like the professor, who was very passionate and quick-tempered, try to take revenge themselves. However, the guidance and training of the promised Messiah is a model and a modus operandi for us and should always be kept in mind. We should always remember that we must be patient and steadfast at all times. Even today, incidents of this manner arise. Ultimately, whatever God Almighty has informed us shall come to pass, and inshallah, God willing, those who are patient and pray shall witness this. Some people think that certain days are good and some are ill-fated, that it is better to travel on some days and other days you should avoid traveling on. Many people also ask me about this and at times cite a reference of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and also of Hazrat Amma Jan, the blessed and respected wife of the promised Messiah. Regarding Hazrat Amma Jan's account, Hazrat Musleh Maud writes that she had stopped him from travelling on Wednesdays or on certain days. However, this was because of a dream she had or due to a worrisome belief. Hazrat Musleh Maud has written that in actuality the days had no real significance. Hadhrat Musleh Maud has also clarified the account of the promised Messiah in this regard. Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that once someone said that I had called a particular day ill-fated and that I had given reference to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. This person said to Hadhrat Musleh Maud that you yourself once said in a gathering that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had either received the revelation regarding Tuesday, or there was some other reason for him disliking this day. Hazrat Musleh Maud replied that I only explained a narration, however I did not ever say that Tuesday is an ill-fated day. Since this narration is associated with the promised Messiah, I said that if it were true, then perhaps his inclination about Tuesday was because he was going to pass away on Tuesday. However, some people have made this isolated matter, which was specific to the promised Messiah's person, a general ruling, and consider Tuesday as an ill-fated day. In fact, to consider something that is from God as ill-fated is extremely foolish. As far as the tradition or narration is concerned, which is associated to the promised Messiah regarding Tuesday, the only ill fate related to this day was that the promised Messiah was going to pass away on Tuesday. Otherwise, each day has been blessed by God Almighty Himself, and He has manifested His attributes on each and every day. Therefore, in light of this, if there is any tradition that is contrary to this, then we shall say that the narrator of this tradition has been mistaken. We cannot accept such a narration. Alternatively, we will consider that due to humanness, every person can sometimes have a worrisome belief about a certain matter. Therefore, it is possible that the promised Messiah may have also had a certain worrisome view about Tuesday, but we cannot say that any day is ill-fated. Either we would say that the narrator is false, or it was due to human condition for holding such a view, which was limited to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's own person. Otherwise, as a matter of principle, Hazrat Musleh Maud states that the truth is, and this is what God Almighty has told us in the Holy Quran, that every day is blessed. However, Muslims, due to their own ill fortune, have gradually classified each day as ill-fated. As a result, they have completely become besieged with ill fate and surcharge. At times, some people show unnecessarily excess humility, while some become very extreme in their unwavering and harsh viewpoint. There is a very interesting account regarding this, relating an incident whereby two people with these contrasting traits came together. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, states, I remember that during the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, there was a person called Hafiz Muhammad who lived in Peshawar. He had committed the Holy Quran to memory and was a very zealous Ahmadi. I think he had come from the Ahli Hadith group because he had very strict viewpoints. Once he came for Jalsa Salana, and while returning from Qadian began discussing the awe and fear of God Almighty on the journey. One of them said that God Almighty is so exalted and glorious, and we are so worthless and low. Thus I wonder whether God Almighty even accepts our salat or prayer, or our fasting, our zakat, and our hajj. Upon this, another person said that God Almighty is so high, I sometimes wonder if I am even a mu'min, a true believer. Hafiz Muhammad Sahib, who came from Peshawar, was sat on one corner, and whilst listening to this conversation said to the person who questioned whether he was a mu'min or not, that what do you think? Are you a mu'min, a true believer or not? The person replied, I cannot say with complete certainty that I am a mu'min or not. Hafiz Sahib said, fine. If that is the case, then I will no longer offer my salah behind you from today. The rest of the people also said that the person was right. The level and status of faith is very exalted. Hafiz Sahib said, fine, I will not offer my salah behind any of you. How can I read my salah behind you if you do not even consider yourselves as mu'mins? So, when they arrived in Peshawar, Hafiz Sahib stopped reading his salat with them in congregation. When he was asked, he replied, "How can I read my salah behind you when you do not even consider yourselves as mu'mins?" Finally, when the matter escalated, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was informed about this. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, "Hafiz Sahib is right." He said that although Hafiz Sahib is right, that does not mean that he should stop offering his salat with them. This was his mistake, that he stopped reading his salat in congregation because they have not committed any kufr or act of disbelief. Nonetheless, what he said was right. Our Jamaat members should have thought positively about themselves. As far as one's efforts are concerned, one must keep trying and make efforts to improve in his deeds. However, to deny being a mu'min, a true believer, is a wrong approach. These days, during the summer months in Europe, one can only see nudity. God Almighty has stated that clothing enhances one's beauty. However, we find that nakedness in today's society is considered fashionable. They have gone to such extremes that it was in the news recently that a group of Muslim girls was cycling somewhere, and when they felt hot while cycling, they took off their clothes. Thus, a time has come where both naturally and morally, it is no longer considered wrong for Muslims to expose certain parts of their body. Yet there was a time when a large section of society in general considered it both naturally and morally wrong, in particular Muslims. Nakedness and exposure of the body in the days of Hazrat Musleh Maud is perhaps 70% or 80% less than today. However, regarding the comments of a particular painter of that time, Hazrat Musleh Maud has written, "A famous English painter wrote an article in which he addressed women. Hadrat Musleh Maud states that today there is an increasing trend among European women of exposing more and more of their body. This famous painter writes that, "As an artist, I am so accustomed to seeing the naked body of men and women that perhaps no one else has observed it as much." For this reason, as an art expert, I suggest that a body without covering does not exhibit beauty. Rather, sometimes such a woman is considered ugly in the sight of a man. If women keep their bodies uncovered in order to be praised for their beauty, it sometimes leads to abhorrence rather than praise. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that this is an opinion of an art expert who is from Europe. And this opinion is very substantial and logical. Similarly, men fashion their outer appearance and clothing in very strange ways, due to which they lose their dignity, and it actually manifests their unpleasant features. However, today, if a few people meet together to express their views and converse, then on the name of freedom of expression, more importance is given to their offensive points of view. Due to this, society as a whole is increasingly becoming prey to immorality and decadence. This was a truthful expression by an artist 70 or 80 years ago. An artist today might not have it in them to express such a point of view. they will not share an honest opinion and advice. Not only artists, rather no one has the courage to do so. This is the reason for the increasing moral degradation. Nudity is becoming a symbol of beauty. Therefore, it should be kept in mind that nudity or extrinsic appearance is not the symbol of one's beauty. Rather, true beauty is something else. Regarding this, Hazrat Musleh Maud has mentioned a discussion between two companions of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that during the time of the promised Messiah, once a discussion started between Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I and the late Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I used to say that it is not easy to recognize beauty. It is not possible for every person's vision to gauge true beauty. Only a physician can recognize who is and is not beautiful. However, Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib used to say that what is the difficulty about this? Every eye can recognize human beauty when it is witnessed externally. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I's point of view was that there is no doubt that every eye can recognize beauty in its own way, but many errors can occur in this individual identification, and only a physician can comprehend who is actually beautiful and who appears beautiful merely outwardly. During the course of this conversation, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I asked, "Is there a fine-looking man here according to your point of view?" Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib mentioned a young man's name, who coincidentally passed in front of them during the discussion. Maulvi Abdul Karim said, "He is fine-looking in my opinion." Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I said, "He is handsome in your sight, but there is a defect in his bones." Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I had recognized this by looking at his face. Then Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I asked this person to come closer and said to him, "Mian, lift up your shirt." When he lifted his shirt, everyone saw such a horrifying figure of crooked bones that Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." He said, "I was not aware that there is this defect in the formation of his figure. I used to consider him fine-looking based on his face." Hence, outward beauty is sometimes apparent, which is not intrinsic beauty. If Allah the Almighty is commanded to wear clothes in order to cover some evils, then the reason is to sustain the beauty of man to a certain extent, which mankind is drifting away from. Hazrat Musleh Maud mentioned a person who had his own point of view regarding the timings of the Sehri. However, it is astonishing the way Allah the Almighty guided him. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that there was a person in our Jamaat whom everyone called philosopher. Now he has passed away. May Allah the Almighty forgive him. He used to come up with jokes about everything. Some of these jokes were very good. He was called a philosopher because he used to come up with a new point on every matter. One day there was a discussion on fasting. He said that they have created something out of nothing. That is Maulvis or Islamic jurisprudence. And said that about Sehri that if one is late for it, one cannot fast. If someone fasts for 12 hours, what does it matter if he is 5 minutes late for the Sehris? Maulvis are quick to announce a fatwa that a fast has been wasted. So anyways, he had a long argument on this topic. In the morning, he came to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, totally dismayed. This is during the time of the promised Messiah. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I used to give dars, so people used to come in large numbers to his gathering. He came to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I and said that, "I was severely rebuked tonight." He inquired, "What happened?" He said, "I replied that last night I argued that the Maulvis have created a lot of drama about the point that if a person keeping the fast delays the Sehri meal, his fast is not considered a fast. I was saying that what is wrong if the person who stays hungry for 12 or 14 hours is 5 minutes late for the Sehri? After this discussion, I went to sleep and saw in a dream that I had set up a dhani. Since he was a cloth weaver, he remembered something according to his profession. Dhani is when a thread is pulled or weaved in order to make cloth. He says that I hammered nails and pegs to the ground and tied the dhani to one of the pegs at first, then walked towards the other peg to tie it. When I arrived near the nail, I found out that the dhani was short by 2 fingers' length. I pulled it repeatedly in order to tie it to the nail, but was unsuccessful, and I thought that my entire yarn had been destroyed. So I started shouting, "Come to my help." It was because of 2 fingers that my dhani was wasted. I woke up while shouting, "That thread is getting damaged." When I woke up, I understood. Through this dream, Allah the Almighty explained to me that if a distance equivalent to 2 fingers can waste a dhani, then how can fast be considered a fast if there is a 5-minute differential in it? It is human nature that man cannot live alone. He desires to establish relations and connections with others. While elaborating on this point, Hadhrat Musleh Maud says, "The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that once there was a discussion in a gathering whether anyone had eaten a wheat, roti or pita bread. In those days, most of the people used to eat maize and barley. Wheat was rarely accessible. If it was discovered that someone had wheat, the Sikh snatched it from him. Everyone sitting in the gathering said, 'We have not eaten a wheat roti.' Only one person said that wheat roti is very delicious. Others inquired that, 'Have you eaten wheat roti?' He responded that, 'Although I have not eaten it, I have seen somebody eating the wheat roti. The person who eats it makes sounds from the mouth as if it were tasty.' From this observation, I thought that the wheat roti is very delicious. So he's mentioning that some people are fond of eating. Then he says that some people are fond of eating chicken. Zafullah Khan Sahib is my childhood friend, and he liked chicken leg. The promised Messiah also greatly liked it. And he mentions about another friend who passed away, that he would say, 'If someone is provided with a chicken leg his entire life, what else would he want?' However, Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that I do not like it, and the reason he mentioned was some pain in his teeth. He stated that anyways, there are some things which are greatly desired by the people. They are very lucky if they get those things. However, those items are actually very insignificant and ordinary. Even after acquiring those things, man still feels the desire to attain thousands of other things. But there is no doubt in it that if we have belief in Allah the Almighty that we can find him, one can say conclusively and surely that after this he would not need anyone or anything else. The promised Messiah used to frequently state a Punjabi saying of a Sufi, which is either closely attached to someone's cloak, or let someone else's cloak cover you. The promised Messiah has shared this example of one after finding God, meaning the life of this world is such that there is no other way except that you become someone's or someone becomes yours. Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that this is the meaning of being created from clay. A human being is created by clay in which he can fashion himself. That is, it is human nature that man either wants to become someone's, or man wants someone to become his. Look, a child who has not reached the age of understanding, yet the longing to be with someone starts tickling his heart. Adolescence arrives after many years. But from an early age when girls play, they start saying words like, "My baby doll." Then children arrange marriages for their baby dolls in our culture. Then girls carry their dolls in their laps, imitating their mothers. This can be seen in all cultures. They adore them and they hold them close to their chest, the way mothers feed their children. Because they desire to become someone's or someone become theirs. The similar is the example of the boys. They are attached to their mothers until they are married, and after marriage with their wives. So Allah the Almighty points to this subject matter while saying, created man from a clot of blood. That is, we have instilled in the nature of man that he wants to become someone else's. Without this, his heart is not satisfied. The best way to become someone's, through which one can obtain this world and the hereafter, is that man becomes Allah the Almighty's and strives towards this. Then, while mentioning the standard of love and relationship with Allah the Almighty, Hazrat Musleh Maud cites an example and says, although this is an example of a madman, one who has passed away, and one who was also my teacher, yet the condition of love becomes very apparent by this example. There was a teacher of mine who used to teach in a school. Later on, he became a claimant of prophethood. His name was Maulvi Yar Ahmed Sahib. His love for the promised Messiah was such that as a result of this devotion, a state of madness overcame him. It is possible that there was some deficiency in his brain from before. But we observe that his love for the promised Messiah increased continuously and became madness. He attributed every prophecy of the promised Messiah to himself. Then his madness increased to such an extent that in order to fulfill his desire to become close to the promised Messiah, he sometimes did certain things which were inappropriate and wrong. For example, he would try to touch the promised Messiah's body during the prayers. The promised Messiah had appointed a few men to watch him, so that on the days he would rush forward to do this, he would be prevented from sitting behind the promised Messiah. It was the habit of the promised Messiah that when he had a conversation or delivered a lecture, he would bring both of his hands towards his thighs in a manner as if someone would pat on it gently. When the promised Messiah would move his hands in this manner, Maulvi Yar Muhammad Sahib would immediately jump towards the promised Messiah out of passion of love. When someone would inquire, Maulvi Sahib, what was this? What have you done? He would reply, the promised Messiah had called me by a gesture of hand. So after citing this example, Hazrat Musleh Maud said, this is a state of madness and extreme devotion. When no attention is being paid, even then the involuntary gesture of hand of the beloved is perceived by him as a sign of invitation. A person who becomes mad. We claim to love God Almighty. However, after a clear announcement from him to come towards prayer and to come towards prosperity, neither do we go enthusiastically forward for the prayers, nor do we attend the Jummah prayers with diligence and punctuality. Thus every Ahmadi must give heed towards this, and should leap forward like a madman and a lover upon the call of Allah the Almighty and populate the mosques. It is the holidays right now, and children also bring their parents. However, afterwards the attendance decreases slowly. I am also reminding everyone for this reason. May Allah the Almighty enable us to safeguard our prayers and constantly offer its due rites.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Nahmaduhu. نستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله